Thank you again for the opportunity of sharing with you. It's been a few years since we've been here filling in for Bob when he's been away on vacation in the summer. And it's wonderful to be back and to have this time to bring God's Word to you. Over the last 6 months, I've had the opportunity of focusing on some writing. And part of what I've been working on is the whole area of discipleship. It's a concern of mine because I want the church to be thriving as those who are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the course of doing that, I've come to appreciate in a new way the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as motivation for our becoming holy people. And I think if you listen carefully to what I read from Colossians 3, which Paul echoes in Romans and in Ephesians as well, you see the importance. And we're going to look at that together this morning. As we think together about the resurrection, the future, I told Bob, he used a theological word with him, eschatology, and he got real nervous. He said, well, I'm not sure about that. What are you going to teach the people? Well, I'm going to use the future instead and discipleship. And we're going to be looking especially at the beginning part of Colossians 3 as we think about that. But as we come together to meditate on God's Word, recalling afresh that we are in the presence together of the Lord Jesus. Remember Paul's words, we are in heavenly places in Christ. We share that reality. And so we want together to hear the word of the Lord. So let's ask him to be with us and enable us to hear his word this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we give you these moments. Sanctify them to us by your holy presence with us. Form us and transform us. Because we hear the word of the living God, not as Israel did long ago on Sinai when you spoke words that caused them to tremble in fear, but as words of love given to us to bring life and wholeness to our being. Thank you for what you're going to do today. In Christ's name, amen. What's the defining moment of your life? An event so significant that it forever changed the trajectory of your existence. Was it your birth into the family that God gave you? Is that, I wonder if how often we think about this, but we think about the pieces of life that have transformed and changed us. We ever think about the importance of the families that God gives to us to live in and to work from? And how that has been so crucial in our living. It's important. Was it your educational choices? Where you went to school, if you went on to post-secondary education and so on? Was it a choice about career that has been life-changing for you? Was it the country or the city you chose to live in? Some of us have come from other countries, perhaps not first generation, but second generations. Our parents made choices about countries to live in that have forever changed us. All of those are significant or maybe major life-changing moments for us. But I want to suggest this morning that for us as Christians, if you are a follower of Jesus, and indeed, for all the world, the most important moment, the most important event in all of life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it so important for followers of Jesus? Well, here in one statement is the answer. With the resurrection of Jesus, God's future has become part of the present. And we have the opportunity and privilege of being part of that future. Let me say that again. With the resurrection of Jesus, God's future has come into the present. And by his grace, we have been given the privilege of participating in that future already. Let me unpack that for you. That's what Paul is talking about here with the Colossian Christians in chapter 3. He tells us why this event is life-changing. Yes, indeed, world-changing. Not just to us who are followers of Christ, but to the world at large. And he goes on to discuss the implications of that for how it changes life for each one of us. And that's what I want us to get consider together. You know, of course, that every Sunday as we gather on the Lord's Day, we do so commemorating the resurrection of Jesus, don't we? It's the first day of the week. That's why Christians have adopted this day as such a significant moment to gather as the community of Christ, to worship him, to remind us of the implications of the resurrection. Well, let me take you through this text for a few minutes, especially the opening verses of it. There's an assumed truth in this first part of Colossians 3. What is that assumed truth? Well, Paul is saying here that the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened. If then you have been risen with Christ. You see, that implies something. Christ is indeed risen. There's no doubt about this for Paul. He makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? Where he takes on the skeptics, those who doubt Jesus' resurrection. And he reminds them that Christ has been raised from the dead. And he cites witnesses like Peter and the 12 and the 500 brothers together and James and finally himself. He is an eyewitness. This isn't just testimony of other people for Paul. This is actual reality that he himself experienced the risen Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus as he went to persecute the church. He is an eyewitness, one who has encountered the living Christ from the dead, risen from the dead. Now, please understand here, this is not simply some sort of resuscitation from death. Now, Jesus raised some people from the dead, didn't he? Remember Lazarus? Remember Jairus' daughter? I don't think we can read that story without tremendous feelings of emotion as we enter into the wonder of parents seeing their child, that daughter, resuscitated from that death situation, raised again. But whether it's Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the centurion's servant or whoever it was, they were not raised never to die again. They were resuscitated to life, but before them was the experience of death once again. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead never to die again. And that's what makes this such an important moment. He lives forever. We sang about that this morning. And that's why this event was so important to the first witnesses of the resurrection. The resurrection's theme is central to every sermon in the book of Acts. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead, Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Death could not hold him. We talked about this, love overcoming. We sang about this, love overcoming. But more importantly, you see, what Jesus did in that moment was to bring the eternal into the present by his resurrection from the dead. I like the way one New Testament scholar puts it, the resurrection of Jesus means nothing less than the appearance upon the scene of the historical of something that belongs to the eternal order. Supernatural? Well, yes, but not in the usual sense of that word. It's not the disturbance of the normal course of events. It's the manifestation of something utterly new. Eternal life has appeared in the midst of mortality. Do you see what he's saying here? Eternal life has appeared in the midst of mortality. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ does. It brings eternity into the present. And now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be part of that eternity. Jesus demonstrated which the Old Testament had promised, and he brought it to fulfillment. For in his resurrection, he declared that the eternal has begun, and we can enter it now. The assumption then of this text is that Jesus is risen from the dead. But the statement of the text builds on that assumption. And here is the stated truth. We as believers, as those who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, are risen with Christ. Listen again to what he says here. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. That's what he's saying here. By faith, we are brought into a relationship with Jesus so that we can be described as those who are in union with him. We share in his death and resurrection. His death and resurrection are my death and resurrection. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or again, you have been raised with Christ. Paul is saying that what truly happened to Jesus in history is also my experience in him as his followers. Now, because of that, I have entered a world of the future. Don't we all long for a utopia? We look around us at the brokenness of things around us, and we long for something better, something glorious, a world of shalom, right? Wholeness, peace, productivity, fruitfulness. Isn't that what we want? Every time we encounter some experience, there's something in us that says, I want more. I don't want this. I want more. And that's what Paul says we have been introduced to in the risen Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in him, we are transported into another world. Listen to the words here. You have been raised with Christ. You are where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are participating in the heavenly realities. That's what the gospel does for us. That's what it invites us into. Another world, another way of living life. That's what Paul is saying happens when we are united to Christ by faith. As one commentator puts it, the believer, having been raised with Christ, he now moves in a new sphere. I'm with Christ. I'm beside the Father. I'm a participant in heavenly realities. I'm so grateful for that time of prayer that Justin led us in this morning. And you know why? Because in that moment, we were sharing in heavenly realities. That's what the life of prayer is about. That's why we encourage you to be people of prayer. We want you to share in heavenly realities. And in those moments when we're before God, we have the privilege of sharing in conversation that's heavenly conversation. I love the way we talked about little things and the way they affected us and seeing God in those little things. Whether it's a tire coming off the front of the car or anticipating a surgery that's before us or dealing with some other trials or situations of life. What are we saying? God is present. No, more than that, we are present with God as we go through these things. And here we are interfacing this world of the present with the world of the heavenly. And God is not only there with us, but we are also in the heavenly realities with him. You see how that transforms and changes the way we see things? That's what this is about. And that's what Paul wants us to understand here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you belong to this heavenly world. Earlier in the book, in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says that because of what Jesus Christ has done, He has acted to deliver us, verse 13 of chapter 1, from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's the same kind of language that we see about participating in the heavenly world. We are now residents of God's world. Paul is not alone in this understanding. This is throughout Scripture in anticipation in the prophets, but also in the other writers of the New Testament. Think about John, for instance. John's, and that verse that's so well known, but it's in John 3 and John 10, other places. But listen again to that verse, John 3, 16. Whoever believes in him, what? Will not, but has everlasting life. Do you see it? It has everlasting life. And John's discussion about everlasting life is the same thing Paul's talking about when he talks about living in the heavenly realms. We are part of this world. We have everlasting life. You already are experiencing foretaste of heaven because you are experiencing the realities of God. And you know what? From the outset of creation, God made us to live in his presence. Isn't that right? From the outset of creation, God's intention is that we should live in his presence. The whole temple theme in the Old Testament, tabernacle temple, you know how big that is and how important it was for Israel. But all of that is about living in God's presence. And you know, where does the Bible end? It ends with his people dwelling in his presence. Isn't Revelation amazing when it says to us, you know what, there's no more temple there. Why? Because God himself is dwelling with us in the universe, in the world. We and he are in perfect fellowship together. That's the intention. That's, you know, as we think about how important the cross is and so forth, and it is so important. Because why? It deals with our sin, but the end is not dealing with our sin. The end is reconciling us to God. You see, that's the goal of redemption. Not just to deal with our sin. Sin separates from us from God. By the cross, Jesus has dealt with our sin so that we can be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, isn't that it? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. And that's the goal, that's the intention, that we should dwell with God from ever. And in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus, already by faith, we enter into that world where God is and we are joined to him. Jesus' resurrection then means that I am brought into the presence of God, just as God intended for his creation from its very outset. Moreover, there's even more to come, brothers and sisters. For when he appears, and that's what Paul says here, when he appears, we shall appear with him to share in the fullness of that glory which will be revealed at that time. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Does that stir your heart this morning? Does that get you excited about life? Well, you see, it ought to. Because when you realize that you're already participating in eternity, then it should change the way you think about the present and your life here. And isn't that what Paul says here? Look at, after he's talked about this marvelous truth, that we in Christ have been brought into the eternal, that we participate in the heavenly. He says to us, now you need to do something. And what you need to do is you need to set your mind on things above. Practice who you are. Learn to become what you're all about. Heavenly citizens. You know what that is? That's discipleship. Do you see the connection? The gospel opens up eternity for us, and discipleship says, I want to become like Jesus, who is at the heart and center of that heavenly reality. Now, what does that entail? Well, Paul says here, It entails two things. It entails putting off some old things, putting on some new things. I was thinking about this recently, and I heard something on the news, maybe you remember, it was a couple of months ago now, I think, that in the Ontario legislature, a First Nations person got up and he gave his speech in his First Nation language. And this was a historic first for our Ontario legislature. And they interviewed a lady who was a teacher, a language teacher in this particular Indigenous language, and she was talking about how language is such an important part of our being, our culture, right? And she's right in so many ways. And of course, that's the struggle as people immigrate here from Canada, to Canada from other places, and language is an issue. And, you know, the tendency is to want to find communities where we can speak our own language because that identifies who we are. But at the same time, coming to a new country, you need to learn the language of the people you live with so that you can integrate into that community as well. Right? So the tensions between my first culture, my first language, quote, my heart language, as the Wycliffe translator puts it, and the language where I'm going to live. But you see, in a real sense, if you want to become part of that new society, you have to learn their language. I remember us being in Singapore some years ago when we were over there teaching at Singapore Bible College. And one of the things that struck us is about being minorities in a different world and the importance of learning the language and the ways and cultures of the people who were there so that we could be part of them and minister to them effectively. It's a challenging and huge mountain to try to climb. We need to be sensitive to those folks who are immigrants in our communities because they're struggling with these kinds of things. One of the great things the church can do in terms of mission is to invite them in and to help them with this process as they integrate into the world. But you see, I mention that because, you know, that's what you and I are experiencing all the time, whether we know it. We've been made part of the heavenly world. Now we need to learn the language of the heavenly world and the ways of the heavenly world because we want to be people who fit into that world as God intended for us from the beginning. And so what does that entail? Well, it needs looking at some things that aren't part of that heavenly world anymore. And that's what Paul says. You put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the old world situation. The earthly nature is the way he describes it. And what does he talk about? Sexual immorality and impurity and lust and evil desires and greed. Wow. And greed, which is, Paul says, idolatry. You ever think about that? Everything in our world teaches us to be greedy. Every marketing strategy that you encounter as you watch television or look at all of the things that come across your screens on your computers or whatever, they're all ways of saying, come on, want that. Lust after that. Desire it. You know that nice new car? I mean, yours is 5 or 6 years old, and it's a little bit shabby now. Why don't you go for this one? You know, it's high end. It's got, what's going on there? Baiting you to become greedy, to want something better than what you have. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting good things in one sense. But the other hand, it's all part of a process of making us live the life of greed, which is, Paul says, idolatry. Making that the priority in life, you see. And that's what he's challenging here. So we need to set aside those things that don't fit. Do you think, can you imagine greed in God's world? Can you imagine lust? See, lust is a greedy thing too. It wants more for me. That's the problem at a moral level, right? And some of these other things that Paul mentions here, and he goes on and he talks to them, try and think about them and ask yourself the question, would that fit in Jesus' presence? If Jesus were here today, could I do that? Would I feel comfortable doing that in his presence? I can't. Why? Because it doesn't belong to the holiness of heaven. So hard sometimes, isn't it? Because what seems to us to be most exciting is evil. I remember some time ago, someone close to me saying, but sin makes the world exciting. And there's just enough truth in that to make it really difficult. Some years ago, before he died, Malcolm Muggeridge made the point that our world has become a place where what is evil is affirmed and what is good is disdained and set apart. But you know, God's changed our hearts and he's made us part of the heavenly world where we need to learn afresh how to love the good and affirm the good. And so Paul says that's the other side of it. We need to set aside the foreign or what's earthly in contrast to the heavenly, which he defines in terms of these things, sexual immorality, purity, our passions, and covetousness, and so on. And instead, we are to put on the new self, or better, life as the new persons you are. And how does that get spelled out? Well, look what he says here in verse 3. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. What a beautiful image. Put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Do those fit in the presence of Jesus? Do those look like what heaven should be all about? Compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Learning patience. Bearing with one another. Oh, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Get so impatient with people cutting me off when I drive. Eh? Or doing something else that just irritates the life out of me. And I want to invoke God's curse on them. Really? Sometimes that's where my heart's at when I get these things happening. Paul's challenge, no, bear with one another and forgive just as you have been forgiven. Wow. You see, over all these things, what are we to do? Put on love. Now look, folks, learning to do these things, to have these kinds of characters in us, is a process because we're coming from a world where they're not part into a world where they are part of life, and God wants us to learn them. So invite him to teach you. Let his Spirit, who he's poured out into you, be active to transform and change you, so that these things become the characterization of your life. And brothers and sisters, when that happens, heaven gets a little more real for people, doesn't it? Don't you think? Heaven becomes more real in those moments where those kinds of qualities of life are worked out for us. You see, Jesus' resurrection means his followers are different from the way of people in this world. Together, we are learning to be his children as we grow as his disciples. Each and every Sunday, we gather to remind ourselves of this resurrection of Jesus, because it is the fountain from which all of our power for transformation comes. Because he's risen, and we are risen with him, we are situated in a world that's so different now, and we want to learn to become that more and more. By faith in him, we've died to sin, and we are risen to newness of life. We're part of a new world, and death no longer rules. We're free of fear. Isn't that the way the songwriter put it? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus orders my destiny. He's making me into his image. Now I want to conform to that. I want to participate in that process. Is that your reality this morning? Have you placed your trust in Jesus and his finished work for you so that you are united with him and raised with him into the heavenly places? If you say yes to that, then brothers and sisters, embrace the truth that we are part of this new world. We belong to the kingdom of God. And let's commit ourselves to learn the ways of the kingdom as we learn to adopt the patterns of life that mark God's world. That's why we spend time together studying God's word. It's not just, well, we ought to do this, you know, it might help a little bit. No, this is radical transformation. We need to have God's word shape us because it's showing us heaven. You see, that's what's going on here. We're committed to being disciples who are learning and growing and helping each other to learn and grow. Become the people of the future that he wants us to be. We experience the life of heaven now. Now we can bring heaven to earth in worship. These moments, as I said to you, these are heavenly experiences. Do you know we didn't start a worship service at 10:30? We joined a worship service that goes on forever. Don't you read about it in Revelation 4 and 5? Don't you see it? We're opening the doors and saying, slip into the back seat here while we gather around the throne and celebrate Jesus our King. The one who's unfolding the book and letting the path of the future open up for us. See, that's what we do every Sunday. We get to do that. Every time we draw near and worship, that's what we're doing. So let's gather. Let's commit ourselves to those experiences that broaden our vision and our insight of what heaven's all about. And let's give ourselves to learning over and over again the ways of heaven, helping each other, being open to each other's challenges to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, our lives will change, and we will act in ways that bring heaven into our world. Do you know people sometimes say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You ever hear that phrase? That's such a deceitful, that's a devil telling you that. We need more of heaven to be good in this world. Can you think of anyone who was more heavenly minded than our Lord Jesus Christ? But he brought heaven to the earth. And in the process, he transformed the world. And that's what he wants his followers to do. Be so heavenly minded that we bring the grace of heaven into the brokenness of this world. And every time you do an act of kindness to somebody, every time you show compassion, every time you act in any way that Paul describes here and many more, you bring a little of the aroma of heaven into the stench of the brokenness of sin and everything else that's in this world. Do you understand? That's what the people of God are invited to be participating in. And we do that in our workplaces as we do our work to the glory of God. Do you see how Paul ends this section? So whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see what he's saying? It's your gardening. It's your neighbor's talk. It's your grocery shopping. It's your job wherever you are and whatever you're doing. You're bringing the grace of heaven into those worlds. And as you interface with people, let them know the beauty of Jesus as you let it radiate through you in your acts of kindness and love. Your participation in the heavenly gets brought into the brokenness of this world. Well, may God enable us to be those who live out who we are because of the resurrection of Jesus. And whenever you doubt, whenever you think, well, God can't be present here, remember the resurrection of Jesus. It's real, it's true. And because of it, you are participants in heaven. And you can bring the realities of heaven into your world as you live Jesus' life through you. Let's pray. Father, Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. Reform us, transform us, change us. Let us go into this week as ambassadors of heaven, because the fragrance of Jesus rests upon us. Make us more like him, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.